If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to continue on in our series on birthright. And as we begin this morning, as you're turning to Genesis 25, I want to ask the question, I'm curious, who here today wants to receive the birthright we have been promised and experience the blessings of God in your life? Would you say amen to that? I want that. If you respond with a yes, then keep in mind that as we've looked over the last couple of weeks, there is a way that we look first at being a king unto our God and then a priest unto our God. There is a way that you live if you want to experience the birthright and the blessing. There's a heart condition we have to understand. There is this mindset, a heart condition that the Lord responds to and covets in His people. This morning, we want to examine what the Lord longs for in His people so that we may walk in the birthright and receive His manifold blessings. As I did last week, I want to just pause before we get to the Word today and just say, as we talk about birthright, and we talk about blessings, and I've talked about selling your birthright and squandering your inheritance, wherever you find yourself, wherever, however you've messed up, how many ever years you've lost, the thing to do is not to stay stuck. It's not to wallow in self-pity or misery, if you will, but get up and go on with God. Amen? Amen? God is a God of restoration. God is a God that wants to bless His people so that we can be a blessing to others. And so, yes, there is something that's lost. Yes, there are years, there are things that can never be regained, but that doesn't mean God doesn't have something for you in the future. Amen? Would you stand with me as we read from Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21? Today, we're going to be looking at Jacob and Esau. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." You may be seated. So again, in the first part of this series of messages, I spoke about the birthright we have inherited through our covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the right to rule as kings, Revelation 1:6. We've been given this inheritance of nobility, of a life marked by nobility and grace. And we saw that it's not other people we're to rule over. It's ourselves. We're to have self-control, to rule over sin and darkness in our own lives. We saw how heaven's nobility stepped down out of heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He served mankind. He went to the cross and paid the price that we could not pay. And so first and foremost, we have to understand to be a king in God's eyes is to be like a servant. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, you have to serve like a slave. And so we serve others with our nobility. We serve others as royalty. And we do that first, and later on comes the crown and position. In part two of this series, I spoke about the priestly birthright, how we've been given an inheritance of holiness, that we're to be the distinction between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. That there is a way that God calls us to live. This morning, I want to talk about some about what keeps us from moving in or obtaining the birthright and blessing we have been promised and granted from the Heavenly Father. I think it probably should go without saying, but I'll say it anyways. Has anyone ever noticed that many Christians do not lead pure and holy lives? We often seem powerless. We attempt to cast out demons and break the bondage of the enemy's stronghold of sin in our lives, and yet far too often we fail. Our attempts to storm the gates of hell should result in victory, but far too often it results in defeat. should not be so. Demons should flee at our mention of the name of Jesus. The gates of hell should be overrun as quickly as David overran the giant Goliath in battle. We are by the new birth victors and not victims. So where does it all go wrong? When I think of birthright and blessing, my mind immediately goes to Jacob. Something really jumped off the pages is I read these verses from Genesis 25 about when Rebekah was pregnant with the twins, when Jacob and Esau was still within her. Listen again to the words I read just a moment ago. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. And you see, as I considered these scriptures, there was something that I took note of. This really is a picture of the spiritual struggle in each and every one of us. Each one of us is spiritually pregnant, if you will, with a Jacob and an Esau. Within us are two beings, two types of people that are locked in a life and death battle for supremacy. And the question is, who will gain control? Jacob, the one that takes hold of the birthright and the promise, or Esau, who sells it all away for a bowl of stew? These two beings within us, these two separate natures, one is born of sin while the other is born of the Spirit of God. And again, they struggle within us. The Apostle Paul speaks of this very thing in Colossians 3, 8 through 12. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. He's talking about that old man, that spiritual Esau, if you will. He says, since you've put off that old self, that old man of sin, now put away these sinful things and have put on the new self. That's the new birth we have in Jesus Christ. A new person is born in us when we are born again. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So again, there's the old self of sin in Esau, the man of flesh that is present in all of us. Again, when we come to Christ, Jacob is created in us by the Spirit of God and by the blood of the Lamb. But while the new creation in each of us is growing and maturing, the old man struggles within us for the supremacy that is promised to the new man. And again, just like Rebekah, we feel the struggle within us. How many of you ever feel that struggle? I know what is right, and yet what I want to do is wrong. How many of you remember the Apostle Paul even said that about himself? He said, I know what's right, and I want to do those things, but the things I know I shouldn't do and don't want to do are the things that I do. So each and every one of us have these two natures at war within ourselves. What I want to do today is look at the character of both men, Jacob and Esau. Because again, in one we see the character of the man and the woman that receives the birthright and the blessing, and the one that longs to be blessed but yet despises the birthright, and in doing so loses both the birthright and the blessing. Jewish commentaries on the book of Genesis tell us something interesting. It says that while Rebekah was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, that the twins struggled within her so hard. It felt like they were actually physically fighting inside her womb. That she became worried that because of what was taking place on the inside, she was going to have a miscarriage and lose the children. This led her, the Jewish commentaries tell us, it's not something we find in our Bibles, but it says they led her to Melchizedek, the priest and the king of Salem. And it says she went, if you remember with the verses we looked at from Genesis 25, it says she went to inquire of the Lord. And again, the Jewish commentaries say she went to Salem, and there Melchizedek gave the prophecy about the two nations, the two people within her womb, and how they would fight against each other, and the older would serve the younger. This, of course, goes against what we learned in part one of the series, that said that the eldest son would receive the birthright and the greater blessing and the headship of the family. But Melchizedek said, it's not going to be so here. The older will serve the younger. And the Jewish commentary also says that whenever Rebekah would pass a house of Torah, a place where God's word was honored, where God was worshipped, Jacob would struggle to come out to be born. She could feel him moving around inside. But whenever she went past a house of idol worship, Esau would struggle to come out. Now, I don't know if any of this is fact or not, or merely the rabbis were trying to illustrate the spiritual struggle in all of us. But I tell you, it really does illustrate the spiritual struggle in all of us. It's the same struggle, again, that we feel in each and every one of us. Whenever you come to church, when you come to church and there's a great worship service and you hear a great message and you feel God's Spirit moving, how many of you just feel like, oh, I never want to sin again and I just want to spend all my time worshiping God? You ever feel that way? You're on the mountaintop. It's great. Oh, I'll never dishonor you ever again. And then you go to work on Monday morning and you're back out in the world. And how do you feel then? Just as you felt drawn to the Lord in His presence, now that you're out in the world of sin, that sinful man tries to rise up within you. We're tempted by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that Esau within us, his love for sin grows within us. But if we're to take hold of the birthright, the power and promise of our inheritance as co-heirs with Christ, the Jacob within us must overcome the Esau. So for a few minutes, let's examine the characters of both men to understand the man who receives what the man that receives the birthright looks like. But I'll begin with Esau because he was born first, just as the man of sin is born first in us. Listen to Genesis 25, starting in verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And so it talks about Esau, and it gives us a little insight into his character. He loved hunting. He loved to be out in the wild. And because Esau was known to be skillful in hunting, it can be assumed that he spent large amounts of time and energy learning to hunt. I know we got a few hunters here. When hunting season comes around, where do you guys want to be? In the woods. You don't want to be at home. You don't want to be at work. You want to be out hunting. And hunting season always ends too early, doesn't it?
No.
And there is a perfect example of the type of person that Esau loved. He didn't want to be at home taking care of responsibility. He didn't want to be tied down. He wanted to be free, out in the wild, doing what he loved. But the Interlinear Bible renders Genesis 25:27 as, "And Esau became a man knowing hunting, a man of the field." And Vine's comments, this word often represents the open field where the animals roam wild. And so literally this verse could be read, Esau was a man of the wild, indicating where he felt most comfortable, but also something about his nature. See, Esau felt at ease in a world without responsibility, a world where he could take what he wanted so long as he had the might to do so. He treasured this world instead of the world of his father, of tents and flocks and all the responsibility that came with the birthright. At home, he would have had to have tended for the sheep and goats, spent long hours directing sheep and addressing the needs of the tribe, and out in the fields harvesting the crops. In the wild, he did as he pleased without thought for others. By treasuring his wild existence over his birthright, Esau displayed how irresponsible he truly was. Now, as a parent, would we want to bequeath our wealth to a child who is not preparing himself to govern it and to manage it? It would be similar to the prodigal son who we talked about, I think it was last week, taking his inheritance and squandering it. He, like Esau, was not disciplined and trained to govern himself or anything else. If most of Esau's time was spent out in the wild, how would he be able to tackle the responsibilities of governing flocks and herds, gold and silver, male and female servants and donkeys and camels, and on and on and on? Just as we earthly parents long for children who treasure their inheritance, so the Heavenly Father does desire children who treasure his inheritance. Amen. And so we can see that Esau was a man governed by his flesh. Again, back to Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so you see, as we read, after coming home from this hunting trip, he's faint with hunger. Anybody ever feel hungry? I feel hungry all the time. I mean, some days I come home from work and, you know, it can be early afternoon and I'm like, "Honey, what's for supper?" And I'm like, "When's it going to be ready?" "Oh, like 6:30. "Oh, I'm going to die. I can't wait that long." It's kind of how Esau was. And he sees Jacob with this pot of stew and says, "Give me some of that." You see, his flesh was screaming at him that unless he ate right now, he would die. But let me ask this. Would he have actually died? No more than I do, and I'm hungry. I've got plenty of extra to burn off for a while. If he had taken just a moment to think about his inheritance, he never would have made such a rash decision. This could not have been the only food in the camp of a very wealthy man like Isaac. It was just merely the first food that he came to. Esau, the favorite of his father, could have easily gone to his father and told him what Jacob was trying to do. And Isaac surely would have given something to him to satisfy his hunger. But you see, he did not want to wait. He wanted immediate gratification of his fleshly desires. He thought he had to have it right now. How many of us are like that with sin? You feel that urge, that sinful need to have something sinful. And it feels like we're gonna die unless we get it. How many of us understand that sin is what kills us? And so we need to learn to deny ourselves and go to our Father to get the things that we really need. Amen. But by his reply to Jacob, Esau showed that he had little grasp of the worth of his birthright. In fact, he valued his satisfaction far above his inheritance. And can you imagine giving up a great inheritance for just simply a little bowl of stew? And so he counted his birthright as worth no more than a meal. And it's why the scripture says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Esau could not be bothered again to have patience to deny himself for the sake of his birthright. His flesh had to be satisfied right then and there. And he lost a great inheritance because of his need to satisfy his flesh. And so again, there's a great spiritual lesson to be learned there. If you are marked by a need to satisfy fleshly or sinful desires, I guarantee you, you will not receive the birthright or the blessing of the promise of God. And it's worthwhile to note that Esau sold his birthright when he came in from hunting. And as we'll see later on, he also had his blessing stolen from him when he went out to hunt. His entire inheritance was lost while doing what he liked to do the most. And while there's nothing wrong with hunting, somebody say amen, George. There is a spiritual lesson as Esau's single-minded pursuit of his spiritual desires, physical desires rather, brought him ruin. And so if you pursue the desires of your own fleshly sinful heart, you will not receive the inheritance or the blessing. But Jacob, by comparison, was a man that saw the true value in things and could endure years of hard work to obtain it. We read of how when he found the woman he loved, he agreed to work for 7 years in order to be able to marry her. After that 7 years of marriage, on the wedding night, he removes the veil from his bride and he finds that he's been tricked and he's married her sister. Now, how many of us would have said, forget it, I'm out? But he says, no. She is of such value. I love her so much. I will work and wait another 7 years to marry her. 14 years of service, Jacob considered a small price to pay for the treasure of the one he loved. And Jacob was a man who ruled over his flesh to obtain things of lasting value. Jacob was a man of promise, not only because of the prophecy of Melchizedek, but because he took hold of the promise of God for Abraham's descendants and considered it something to be treasured. All the wealth of his father was nothing in comparison to the promise of God concerning the descendants of the family line through the birthright. Jacob understood how the promise would affect generation after generation after generation to come. The promise and the birthright that came from God to Abraham, down to Isaac, to Jacob, do you understand it affects you today? Because it is through this line and through this birthright that the Messiah came and paid the price for our sin. And so when he saw how precious this thing was, and I don't know if he could see how far down the road, but he understood how precious this birthright was. And when he saw how little Esau cared for it, how he despised it, how he would squander it away for a bowl of stew, he said, I've got to rescue this. And so the rabbis, again, I'll refer back to them, tell us that this is why Jacob seemingly treated his brother so poorly. How many of you don't get along with your siblings every once in a while? I think pretty much everybody that's got a brother or sister doesn't get along at some point in life. But man, I mean, when we think about it, I mean, what a jerk Jacob was. His brother's hungry, and he says, you know, you got to give me the birthright if you want a bowl of stew. But you see, he really wasn't being a jerk. Again, he understood how Esau despised the birthright. And the rabbis tell us that Jacob feared that if Esau would sell him his birthright for a bowl of stew, he better buy it quickly before Esau sold it to somebody else. And so it was not that Jacob hated Esau. It was not that Jacob wanted to steal something from his brother. It was that Jacob, again, treasured the birthright. And he put his brother to the test, because he understood the character, the nature that was in his brother. And he said, I have got to preserve this thing of great value. And so we see the difference in the spiritual character between Jacob and Esau. Again, Esau was a man who demanded that his fleshly needs be satisfied immediately, while Jacob preserved, he saw the value in things, and he was willing to endure for the promise of better, more valuable things. Esau's heart was in earthly treasures while Jacob loved the things of God. Jacob would have died of starvation to ensure he received the birthright, while Esau sold it away for a simple bowl of beans. And he could not see past his immediate need. Again, think of the difference in the character. Would Esau have worked 14 years for the promise of the woman he loved? No, why would I wait? Esau was known for going out and marrying all sorts of foreign women against his mother and father's advice. He had to be satisfied now. Jacob worked and kept his word to obtain the promise of love. And yet he still honored the woman he didn't love but was tricked into marrying. Jacob was a man of character. He was the type of man that you would entrust something of great value to. Now, for those of you familiar with the story, we know that Jacob did have a moment of weakness as well. How many of you are prone to moments of weaknesses? Jacob had secured the birthright, but later on, his mother desired that he would take the blessing away from Esau as well. And so one day when Esau is out hunting again, as he did most of his time, his mother said, "Listen, your father has grown blind. He's growing old. Your brother Esau, he's all hairy. And we know from the descriptions in the scripture, he was a hairy, burly man with red hair." And so she said, "Come with me." And she put animal skins, fur on his arms. And she said, "Jacob, what I want you to do is I want you to go into your father's tent. He's ready to give your brother the blessing. And what I want you to do is pretend that you're Esau and steal the blessing from your brother." And so he goes in and he lies to his father. And this time, instead of buying the birthright, he steals it from his brother. And here again is a spiritual lesson for us. Jacob in the Hebrew is called a perfect man. For some reason, our translators translate it as a plain man, but the first usage of the Hebrew word is perfect man. Jacob, the perfect man, goes and dresses so that he appears to be like his brother. How often do we take the perfected work of Christ in us, the righteousness, the holiness that Christ has given us, and cover it up with filthy garments of sin? We cover the royal robes that Christ has given us with the garments of a beggar. And like Jacob, our folly brings heartache and shame by covering the perfection of Christ within us with sin. And this act of sin on Jacob's part has devastating results as it tears apart the family. Jacob is forced to flee and he never sees his mother again. Esau is so angry. He comes home and he says, "It's not enough that you've stolen my birthright from me, but now you steal my blessing." And he weeps to his father and his father says, "It's already gone. How can I give you what I've already given away?" And so he wants to kill Jacob for the offense. And so Jacob, he has to flee and he goes and lives with his wicked uncle and he has to endure the schemes there. If Jacob had but waited on the heavenly Father, he would have received a blessing far greater than the one that came from his earthly father. But again, while in exile, Jacob's character and his love for the promise given to his father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham turns the Lord's heart toward him. He's blessed in everything he puts his hands to. He is faithful with the flocks of his uncle, even though his uncle is wicked. And God blesses him and prospers him. After many years, Jacob decides it's time to go home. He, of course, is worried about his brother. He has all sorts of questions what it's like going to be coming when he gets home. But on the journey, we find one of the strangest events in the entire Bible. Jacob encounters a man, and they begin to wrestle. Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And so it's a strange scene here. Jacob is out in the wilderness. He's all alone. And we understand from other scriptures that this is God. This is the Lord in human form, comes and begins a wrestling match with a man. And Jacob wrestles with him all night long. And as the day begins to break, the Lord says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so." And he touches Jacob's hip, and Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And still, Jacob would not let go. And he said, "I will not let go until you bless me, Lord." And there, Jacob's character again comes to the forefront. His unyielding desire for things more valuable than fleshly concerns propels him to continue on till he receives something of eternal value. He endured the pain, endured the night, endured this incredibly strange situation. I don't know about you, but if some stranger came up to me in the middle of the night in the desert and wanted to wrestle, I think I'd get out of Dodge. What a weird situation. But Jacob endures. His flesh, can you imagine, after wrestling all night? I mean, this was a fight. Can you imagine how his flesh was screaming at him, "Stop this, get away from this guy, this hurts." When his hip, as it says, the Lord touched his hip and threw it out of joint, I'd have been saying, "Okay, I quit, I quit, I quit." But Jacob keeps going until the Lord blesses him. If it had been Esau that night, Esau would have cried out, "Lord, heal my pain, stop this fight. I'm going to die if you don't give some relief to my flesh." Man like Jacob says, "Whatever it takes, whatever it takes, I'm going to get the blessing. I'm going to get the birthright." What is a limp in comparison to heaven's riches? Lord, entrust me the promise, because I've shown that I'm faithful and that I value your gift. Jacob would say, "I will not be like Esau, who sold it away for a bowl of stew. I will treasure it and I will honor it." And the Lord blesses Jacob, and he literally becomes, in God's eyes, a ruler, a prince, a king in the eyes of God. As God names him Israel, which literally means prince of God. His faithfulness and his unyielding character resulted in Jacob receiving not only the birthright, not only stealing his brother's birthright from his father, but resulted in Jacob receiving the birthright from heaven, a blessing from heaven that far exceeds anything man could offer to him. So we ask the question, who will overcome in you? We're all pregnant with these two beings, the old man and the new man. One born of sin, one born of the Spirit of God. I began this morning by asking, who here wishes to walk in the birthright and experience the blessings of God in your life? I'll begin to conclude today by asking, is there a price for your birthright? Can it be bought? Adam sold his for a piece of fruit, Esau for a bowl of stew. Do you value the inheritance, the blessing of God above all earthly things? The inheritance of God given to us through the Son, Jesus Christ, is priceless. It's eternal. it's worth any cost or pain that is required of us to take hold of it. It's worth any amount of self-denial that you can imagine. There is nothing more valuable than our inheritance from our Heavenly Father. We wrestle with our flesh, which seeks temporary reward over eternal reward, when we should be wrestling with God, saying, I'm not letting go until I obtain it. So one who has the heart of Esau loves the wilderness of this sinful world, and they will lose the inheritance and the blessing of the Lord. One who has the heart of Jacob will endure and forsake this sinful world and work for eternal treasures in heaven. And the Lord will most assuredly grant him the blessing and the birthright. One final thought. There's a thing that's a bit corny I see on Facebook from time to time. You've probably seen it at least once or twice too. And it's a story that goes something like this. There was an old Cherokee man who was teaching his grandson about life. And he said, a fight is going on inside of me. It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He continued, the other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside of you and inside of every other person too. His grandson thought about it for a moment, and then he asked his grandfather, which wolf will win? The old man replied simply, the one that you feed. While perhaps it's a bit corny, it perfectly illustrates the battle and the struggle within us. And it gives us wisdom of how to win the war between Esau and Jacob. You must deny Esau, and you must feed the Jacob within. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Is it in earthly things or in heavenly things? In the heavenly birthright and promise that we've been given. May you endure to receive the inheritance as a co-heir with Christ. Amen. Stand with me as we begin to close.